and walk. My sister was showing me and I came across a group of people.
Thank you. Okay.
I came across a group of people who started to tell me about Jesus Christ. Now, I come from a Catholic home, but because I grew up in North India, I was not much of a church goer. In fact, I had visited temples, etc., gurdwaras. I used to sit down and have long chats with sadhus and discussions and all kinds of stuff. So, I didn't know much about Jesus. When I came to Bombay, they told me about Jesus. I met him in April of 81 and my life just changed. Okay, I had huge numbers of bad habits. The night I met Jesus Christ, all of them disappeared. Sorry to say one or two, I was such a stupid fellow, I picked up one or two again. But all the rest just disappeared in one night, the night I met Jesus Christ. Then I was, because of the habits I had been in, I had lost my memory to a certain extent and all kinds of other things. I was jobless for about 7 months, and then I got a job in a computer company. It was known as BSES, still called BSES. I think it's now known as Reliance Power in Bombay. Bombay Suburban Electric Supply it was called. I got a job in their IT division, and that's where putting my knowledge or my relationship with Jesus Christ on the line each day, meeting with people and talking to them. Okay, I remember two guys especially. Both of them are from Catholic backgrounds. Both of them didn't know Jesus at all. I was also attending the Catholic Church in those days. I should keep talking to these guys, having blazing arguments with them. Nothing would happen. Okay, and what I did was, at that time I got married. My wife was one of the first Hindu converts in Bombay, so she was quite famous in Christian circles because everybody wanted her to come and give her testimony. So we used to call people home, okay? Although they were from office, we used to call them home and sit down, generally have a good time, sing songs and do all that, but also at some stage tell people about Jesus Christ. Okay, and my the ground where I learned all this was starting off with that BSES. I used to call my colleagues. We used to have discussions in office, but I called them home, and many times from whatever they saw. See, what happens is people see you in office. Okay, they see one part of you. You come home and they see a different part of you, and they start to compare. Is this person the same person in office and in home? Okay. And if they see any divergence, then they say, aha, what you're speaking does not match up with what you're acting or what you're doing. Okay, your deeds and your words don't match up. So these guys, although I did not lead them to the Lord, both those guys came to meet Jesus. One of them went off to America for further studies, and he met the Lord in some MBA college in Boston. The other guy also, he left the company, he went somewhere else, but some years later he came and met me and said, hey, I have met Jesus Christ. Okay, now what we had done was just opened our lives, shared our homes, shared some food, prayed a lot for them, and through this God came and touched. One of the lessons I learned in BSES, I was a great one for doing crosswords. Okay. And sometimes I used to get so enthusiastic about the crossword, I'd forget where I was. And many times I'd be sitting in office, during office hours, doing crosswords. Until one day, one of my friends, he told me, what kind of a Jesus do you follow if he allows you to do crosswords during office time? Okay, and that hit me. Because prior to that, any time I did something good, they would praise me, hey Ulas, you've done something good. But when I did something wrong, they criticized Jesus. Very funny connection, okay? When you do something good, they praise you, but when you do something bad, they criticize Jesus. And this is because I had been talking about Jesus, etc. But that came home to me very, very powerfully. And from that day onwards, I started to, office time is office time. Okay, and outside office I can do whatever I want. So I didn't mix up the two from that day onwards. I still, anytime I got an opportunity in office, I would talk to people. Okay, sometimes, you know, you may be, you might go off to a canteen to have tea or some such. And I would use the time to sometimes share a testimony or tell about something that has happened. But by and large, office, I left as office and outside office hours. In 1992 or so, we felt the Lord telling us to go off to Nasik. Okay, I don't know why He wanted us to go off to Nasik, but we felt we should go off to Nasik. So we went off to Nasik, and that's when I first came and I got a job with Bosch. Okay, and I was there in the IT. Some of the things which I learned that time, and I think Raj has already mentioned, is first of all, you should have as a Christian a reputation for really hard work. Okay, so if you need to be hard working, you need to be actually, you know, watching the time. If your boss has given you projects, you're supposed to go and give them in on time. You shouldn't be a person who's making excuses for this and for that. Not misusing company assets, for example. Right? Sometimes you have the telephone, you may have the internet at your the same beck and call, and it's so easy. You have pens and pencils and pins and staplers and this and that, and you're taking things home. All these kind of things, whether you like it or not, the minute you say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you come under a scanner. And people start watching you, and they start to see, hey, what is this person up to? Okay, so that's some of the next thing is they're watching what kind of a temperament and an attitude you have. If you're all the time quarreling, or you know, you're trying to get out of work, etc., people have a different kind of a view. Okay, at this particular juncture, one of the things in BSS which also came across to me was I used to talk to one particular guy who was a Hindu. He was a Maharashtra. And I used to keep talking to him about Jesus, and for years, actually years, I spoke to him about Jesus. Nothing happened. Then one day, we were going home. We were going over an overbridge in Bombay. If you get into the train stations, there are a lot of these overbridges. So at that overbridge, I asked him this question. I said, hey, wouldn't you like to meet God? And this man gave me one of the most honest answers I've ever heard. And he said, no. So I said, why not? So he said, if I meet God, then I'll have to follow Him. He said, I don't want to meet Him now. He said, I'll meet Him when I get older. See, so you know, the normal thing is people say, no, you know, when you're old and elderly, that's the time to meet God, then you can spend time. But that got me thinking, and the thinking was, if a man here recognizes that if you meet God, then you need to follow Him. Okay, I started examining my life to see where all I was not following God. Not following the Holy Spirit, not following what Jesus says, not following what the Word of God says. And that, you know, it became kind of a radical switch in my life, because from that time onwards, I'm a pretty happy-go-lucky person. My name is Ulas. Any of you know what Ulas means? Ulas means joy or happiness. Okay. So my parents, I think in one sense, I kind of got snooped, because once they gave you the name, it's difficult to be Udas. Because then you are supposed to go around looking kind of morose and sad and all that kind of stuff. Okay. I've forgotten what I was saying. Anyway, so after that, I started examining my life to see, am I actually following after God? And there were many things which I had to straighten out. And after all this thing got straightened out, the good Lord sent us off to Nasik. You know, one of the things which happens to us is, when we start to practice the disciplines of which the Bible talks about, maybe, you know, praying, fasting, evangelizing, okay, deliverance, etc. As you start to practice this, God gives you opportunities. Where, you know, so what happens is, many of us think, no, I have to evangelize my whole office, I have to do this and I have to do that. And that's not true, okay? God leads you to people, you talk to them, you tell them about Jesus. Ultimately, even if I preach from now till kingdom come, till the cows come home, I'm not going to be able to convert a single person. Because that is God's job. He tells us, okay, you practice this, you practice this, you practice this. I remember one occasion, I was going off for my annual vacation, so I had worked in office. I was going off towards the scooter stand, and one of my colleagues, he had joined a few months prior to that. He was an ex-army guy. Okay, he was a colonel in the army. He was also a services boxer. He was also involved in many anti-terrorist things. So he had tortured numbers of people. Okay, so a real tough guy. And this guy, we were walking, you know, just so happened we were walking together to the stand, and he was limping. So I just asked him, I said, "Hey, what is the matter?" And he said, "I have damaged my knee, and I've been going to the doctors for the last 3 months, and you know, nothing is happening." And he said, told me, if I remember correctly, I'm taking 20 different tablets, and nothing is happening. So I said, "See, you know, I'm a Christian. Would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "Sure." And actually, he looked around everywhere. He was a fellow, and I'm not very thin myself. So anyway, I just put my hand on his knee and started to pray. And I just commanded that sickness to leave. And believe it or not, it left. This fellow was shocked. His mouth actually fell open. And he looked at me and he said, "What have you done? What have you done?" I said, "I've not done anything. Jesus Christ has come and healed you." From that, this man, he started asking us later on. When I came back from my vacation, he asked me about Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord. And paying a tremendous price, because his family has disowned him. For the last many years, his family has just disowned the man. But he still hangs on to Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is just one of the things. So what happens is, if you are in the habit of praying with people, no matter who it is in the office, you see somebody sitting down there with a headache, go pray for their head. If they got a leg ache, go pray for the leg. No matter what ache they've got, tell them, "Can I pray for you?" And usually people will not say no. They'll always say, "Come on, yeah, okay, come pray." So that was one. I also had two nominal Christians there. One was a man and one was a woman, my colleagues. And every opportunity I got, I just shared a little bit from here. If something happened or some incident or some story, nothing heavy and all that. And I called them home, we shared meals. Okay, this calling home is a very successful kind of a thing to do. Okay, because very few people would take interest in other people so much that, see, you know, talking is this thing, but when you lay out your money or your home or your time, then people recognize, hey, these guys are serious. So, spoke to both of them over years. Now finally one day, this guy, a lady who was a Muslim convert, she came to their home. She somehow gave him the gospel and spoke in such a way, he gave his life to the Lord. Okay? This other lady, my colleague, she was in the accounts department. She was a Catholic. And she, for years and years and years, I kept talking to her and nothing happened. And then one day she was called for some event in the Catholic Church. These Pota fathers they talk about, and went there and she gave her life to the Lord. So you know, many times we invest in people, we think that, hey, I might lead them to the Lord, but God, you know, He can do whatever He feels like. So in this case, you know, He got somebody else, but all of us are still friends. This guy started coming to the church where we were fellowshipping. The girl still goes off, she's now in Goa, she goes off to the Catholic Church. But she and he are both born again. Okay? There are so many opportunities we get where all we have to do is just be there and listen. The people just want, sometimes when they come and they, you know, they kind of, sometimes they even go to this, you know, vomiting stuff, in the sense that they've got such a big burden in their hearts, they just want somebody to listen to them. And if you are that listening ear, you know, you don't have to say a word, just listen, and slowly and steadily that relationship starts to build up. Okay. About 3 years ago, I was called to Bangalore. So I'm a relative newcomer to Bangalore. We were called, my company was involved in implementing a software known as SAP. So I was called there, and I came here in May of 2005. So it's heading on for 3 years. And during this time, two things happened. Okay, I got into the habit of fasting once a week. Okay. So usually I would fast on the Friday. Now please, anything I'm telling you, I'm not saying this to boast. I'm only sharing it so that, you know, some of you might kind of latch on to something, and it will help you out in the days ahead. Okay, so I'm not trying to say that I'm a very good Christian or I'm a this or I'm a that. As you can see, I'm a quite a fat fellow. I'm a very good trencherman. I love eating my food. Okay, I'm into all kinds of stuff, but I love Jesus. Okay, that's the precondition in my heart. I love Jesus. So I came down, and one day a colleague from another department, he also a Christian, and this guy, he had been going to a Christian church and he had backslidden. Okay, and for years and years he put his career first. And so that particular day he came to me and said, "Hey, have you had lunch?" And I said, "No, I have not had lunch." So he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "No, I spend once a week, I just spend the time reading the Bible or praying or whatever." So he said, "Can I join you?" So I said, "Sure." So that Friday we sat down together, we had a little bit of a chat, and then we prayed a little bit and he went off. The next Friday he asked me, "Hey, are you still fasting?" I said, "Yes." So he said, "Can I come?" And he came. And today that guy is on fire for the Lord. Okay. Recently, I think at the beginning of last year, he got a promotion. Things which had been held up for some time, he's again started to move off. Okay. Another time when I was fasting, we had some visitors from Germany. They were also on this SAP team. And a new German lady had come. One of my colleagues, we were all in this room, conference room, and he says, "Hey, have you had your lunch?" I said, "No." "Would you please take her out for lunch?" And I said, "See, normally I would, but today I'm fasting. I don't make it a rule or anything, okay? But just that particular day I felt I should not eat. So I just said, "See, I'm..." So one of the Germans asked me, "Why are you fasting?" So I said, "I'm a Christian, and I take the time to pray and fast so that I can get closer to Jesus." Now, I didn't notice this other German lady, her eyes kind of lit up. She had come here on a pre-visit, and she was a Christian. She actually dragged me out of the room, and she said, "You're a Christian, you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." She said, "I was wondering what I'm going to do in India, who am I going to meet?" Just a simple discipline which you get into at some stage or the other, the Lord can use it. So you practice what the Word of God is saying, and God will come and He will bless you. One other thing which we found very, very helpful in all the years we've been walking with the Lord is to look after the alien in your midst. If you read the Old Testament, I think Leviticus 11:34, 35, 33, God says, always told the Israelites, look after the alien in your midst. So what we did is, anytime, at least in my working thing, if a newcomer came in and we knew that that person was from out of town or whatever, whether they were Germans or they were French or they were from Andhra or they were from Tamil Nadu or from Punjab, whatever, we'd call them home and we'd give them a meal and we'd talk to them. And you get opportunities, because once or twice they come over and they become friends, you get an opportunity to talk to them about various kinds of topics. Now, everything under the sun you can sit and discuss. And many of these things, now actually the other day, a guy, we befriended him in 2001 in Nasik. He was a trainee in Bosch. Today he's come back at a pretty senior level in the plant I'm working in. So I just happened to write to, he had written an email and I had written back. And then suddenly he sent the next email which comes and says, "Are you that same Ulas from Nasik?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, "Do you remember me?" And he had come 7 or 8 years ago. He'd had a meal with us. When he was going off, we gave him a small memento kind of a thing. But just the fact that the guy remembered. So, this workplace evangelism, it can take many different shapes and sizes. Okay. The important thing is that we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. My wife and I, we get up at about 5 o'clock every morning. We go for a walk around our building complex. So one round is about 800 meters. Okay, so we do 3 rounds. And those 3 rounds enable us to pray a lot. So we pray for all the various people, intentions, this, that, etc. Okay. Then when we come back, we sit down and do our quiet times. And in the quiet time, God prepares us for the rest of the day. He tells us, okay, you know, this might happen, that might happen. So many times He's told us that we'll have to pray for this or this will happen. You know, such amazing kinds of things He leads and guides. Ultimately, it's your relationship with God which is going to make all the difference. Okay? Because as you relate with Him and He talks to you, He will lead you and guide you. I'll close with one just small incident. It's not nothing to do with the office. Last Saturday, my wife and I, we went around looking for a home. Okay, we were looking for an apartment or something. So, we went a certain thing and I suddenly felt the Holy Spirit saying, go inside here. So, we went inside there. We couldn't find a place that side. And, you know, He was leading us and guiding us. And finally, we ended up some kilometers away from the main road. We landed up in this big housing complex. It was a brand new complex. And we walked in there. We went looking for a flat. All the flats had been locked. The guys who were in the sales office had gone up for their lunch. So we just saw this guy walking down the stairs. And we just made it a habit, no matter what, we just wish everybody we meet. So we wished the guy, good afternoon sir, how are you? And the guy, he was a little taken aback, but then he started talking to us. And when we were talking to him, it came out. Now we just met this guy. 2-3 minutes later he tells us that he is estranged from his family. He had bought 2 flats in that particular complex. He was living alone. He had, I think a few hours ago had a pretty big fight with his son. All this came out in that little while. And he was saying, you know, we just suggested to him, why don't you read the Bible? As we started to talk a little more, it turned out he had studied in Chandigarh, which was the place I grew up in. He studied in the philosophy department. The philosophy department, my dad was a professor in Punjab University, so we used to stay next door to that philosophy department head. Just the fact that God can, you know, bring people from thousands of kilometers away and meet up. Isn't that, you know, anybody else would say coincidence? But we say no. God led that man. So on, I told him to get you a Bible. On Sunday I went and got hold of a little Bible. And this morning I went and gave it to him. The man, I stood and knocked at his door and he just stood there. He couldn't recognize me. Okay? Although I had told him my name, etc. When I told him my name, tears came to his eyes. He hadn't expected that we would come back to him. He hadn't expected. So he must have said, these people have come here, they come looking for a flat, this, that. Tears came to his eyes. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit leads, if we follow, you know, we can give Jesus Christ much glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Don't always think about it. So, good evening. I hope I'm audible. I like walking around. I hate to be, you know, in a place stuck. So, my name is Madana Kumar. I work for IBM, and Raj has already done a beautiful introduction of me. Without going into too much of details. Let me try and answer some of the queries which have come during the discussions. You know, some of the things which we have seen. You know, of course, there are a lot of things which Brother Ullas said, and you know, one of the things which captured my attention is the talk about integrity. You know, and you know, I personally believe that integrity is not, it's either black or white. You either have integrity or you don't have integrity. You know, there's no halfway in between. You know, I don't know how many of you have heard this story, which, you know, goes like this. The parents, you know, they got called to the school. School principal sent a summons, you know, to the parents, say, come and meet me. And, you know, when generally you get a summons from the principal, you know, you get a little jittery. What's my son done? So they go to the school, and the principal calls them, makes them sit in the office, and tells them, "Look, you know, we have a little problem with your son, because your son is you know, stealing pencils and erasers and things like that from you know, his colleagues. And so we got to do something to stop this. And the father was shocked. He said, "Look, I don't know why he should be doing it, because I all that he wants I can get from the office and give it to him." You know, that's the way some of us, you know, treat integrity. And you know, but when I think Brother Ullas told it very, very appropriately. When you become a Christian, your integrity becomes all the more, you know, important. So let me address one of the questions which has come from, you know, the discussions. I think it centered around two things. One is confidence, right? I think it came up. How do we build up confidence, you know, in sharing about Jesus Christ and that you are a Christian? Second one is fear of failure. Okay, they are related, right? What if I am rejected, and you know, what if I am, there's another one about being mocked and being, you know, so let me try to address that that particular portion. Even if I am not able to address everything else, but at least if I am able to address that, I think, you know, I would have, it would be worth your time here. So, how many of you believe you are leaders? Okay, about 50%, alright. How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ? 100%. All right. So here is the fact. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you already are a leader. Okay. Why? Why do I say this? Read John 15:16. John 15:16. What does that say? Sure. So what does it say? You did not choose me. Okay? I think Ullas said that very clearly. It is not that we meet the Lord. The Lord will come and meet. So Jesus is very clear. He says, you did not choose me. Don't ever think that. No, don't take the credit that you met the Lord. Are you joking? I chose you. I chose you. Right? I chose you so that you may go and bear fruit. Right? So to me, once I become a Christian, I am called to influence the lives of people around me. I'm called to influence. I don't have a choice. And that gives me, you know, a lot more conviction. That's the fifth thing that I would request Raj to add in the list of, you know, that workplace ministry requirements, apart from character, competencies, and the conviction. So being convinced that, you know, I am chosen by God to do His work, and once I accept, I am called to influence others around me. And what is leadership? Leadership is nothing but influencing others. That is the simplest definition of leadership, is being able to influence others. So I want every one of you who have accepted Jesus Christ to believe in yourself that you are a leader, because you have been called by Jesus, you have been chosen by Jesus Christ, you have been chosen by God to go and make bear fruit, which for him means bring the people who did not know about him into the kingdom. So we don't have a choice there, and that makes it even easier, isn't it? And I don't have a choice, I just have to go and obey, right? So that's the place where I would like to begin us, all of us, with. For those of us who lack confidence, and please don't take that, you know, confidence doesn't come just like that. I'm not saying that, you know, once I say this, tomorrow you'll all be confident. No, it wouldn't be. It takes time. But start with this conviction. Start with this conviction that Jesus has chosen me to go and bear fruit. And if I'm His child, I would make all attempt to do that. Wouldn't I?
Yes.
Right? Because I love Him. He loves me. So I would definitely make all attempts to do that. So the second one about confidence comes from, you know, probably the position that we have, or the skills that we possess or don't possess. You know, do I have this? Do I have that capability? Am I a preacher? Can I really talk about Jesus to somebody else? You know, etc., etc. So let me give you another story from you know, the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5 has got a beautiful story about you know, about a commander of an army being leprous, and Naaman is his name. Now he is a leper, and I mean he is struck with leprosy, and there is one insignificant person in that story who makes all the difference. And this person, Naaman is not an Israelite. He is the commander of the Aram army, and Aram army has nothing else to do but other than go and loot Israelites and, you know, catch people and abduct people, you know, and kidnap people and bring to them and make them servants and slaves and stuff like that. So there is a girl who, like this, was kidnapped from their house and brought and made as his wife, as his wife's servant. So there's a girl, and this girl says to her master, her master, I mean the wife of Naaman, look, if only my master could go and meet with this prophet in Israel, he would be cured. Okay, imagine this person's position. And of course, then there is a sequence of things which happens. Naaman goes, he meets Elijah, and of course, he first goes to the king of Israel. King of Israel says, "Who am I to heal you? Go, you know, do whatever you want." And then Elijah hears about it, and Elijah comes and says, "Look, just go and wash yourself in the Jordan, and you'll be cured." And ultimately, of course, he gets cured. And so think about this girl. To me, she was one of the best evangelists. She converted, and of course, Naaman ultimately ends up accepting the God of Israel. He says, "There's no other God, there's only one God, and that is the God of Israel." So, what was the action here? Who did the evangelization here? It's that servant girl. What was her position? She was a kidnapped girl. She was working in the household as a slave, and she had the courage to go and say that there is an opportunity, this man is sick, he needs help, and I know a place where help is available, and help is available with the God of Israel through the prophet Elijah. So, you know, she made that decision to speak out. So this is my next suggestion to you, and this is something which, you know, I'm saying not just because it is there in the Bible, because I make an attempt to practice it. Don't bother about your position. Don't bother about your position. If you are in a position, it is because God wants you to be in that position. Again, be convinced of that. Bring that conviction. So two convictions if you have, that I am chosen by God, and because of that, I am called to influence the lives of others. Second, I am in a position because God wants me to be in that particular position. He doesn't want to be anywhere else. Whatever position I am in, God wants me in that position. And God will bring opportunities. I think Lars talked about it a lot. God will bring opportunities. So just be in that position, look for opportunities, and make sure that, you know, you are able to speak out. And did that lady talk anything about the God of Israel? Nothing. She only said, "Look, you have a problem. There is one person I believe who can cure you. That's all." And isn't that what the fact is? People who are suffering, people who are lost, don't we know where they can get help from? Don't we know where they can be healed? Right? And of course, the way we say it, and like she said, you know, she just said, "Go and you will be cured," and of course it happened. So be convinced that you are chosen by God, and be convinced that immaterial of what position you are in, you will get opportunities to do. So, I mean, my journey with Lord is quite short, just about 9 years back. And initially, when you're high on the Lord, you know, you want to do a lot of things. You want to convert everyone, right? You literally want to go and tell them, "Hey, you are a sinner. There's only one way to save. Come and come to Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way." You know what? That is the worst form of evangelization. That is what is called as the in the face evangelism. You know, you can't go and tell people that you are sinners, and you know there's only one way. That is a fact. But you can't just go about and telling them, because that's not the way they will come to you. So I made a lot of mistakes. I tell you, I made a lot of mistakes. I made a lot of enemies. Okay, I made a lot of enemies by doing this. You know, one instance let me start with the failures. You know, one instance which where I remember is this, that I wanted to convince a person that idol worship and objectifying things is wrong. We as Christians, we know that, right? We shouldn't be objectifying anything. So I wanted to show him that no object is sacred, and it is God only who is sacred, and His word. And I told him, look, this is just a book. All right, this is just a book. What is in it is the word of God, and so I respect the word of God, but as an object, this is just a book. And I told him, I put it down on the floor and I stamped on it. I still believe there is nothing wrong in it, because it's just paper for me, right? What is written in it is the Bible, but that is words. It is printing ink and paper, and as an object, it is just a book. So there is nothing in stamping on it. There is nothing wrong with it. I don't become unchristian by doing it, because I am not disobeying the word of God. That's what I wanted to prove to him. But the reaction that he had was much worse than what you what you said. Because, you know, he is born in a Hindu family, he is brought up in Hindu tradition, so, you know, we respect books, right? We worship, worship the goddess of, knowledge, Saraswati, and, So, that guy got shocked out of it. And, of course, I had to do a lot of damage control to, bring him back to, So, the message to me was that, look, Don't worry about what is right or what is wrong, but worry about what is the way in which you can relate to that person. That's very important. You know, relationship with God and relationship with your fellow beings. Right? That, so first and foremost, I think evangelism and workplace, even at workplace, starts with building up that relationship with each other. And that is where the matter of credibility comes. You've got to build the credibility. I think we last talked about it, so I won't spend too much time on it. So you've got to build up a credibility so that people will know that this is a man of integrity, this is a man of credibility, and then, you know, opportunities will come for you to talk. And I have also adopted the same methodology of, bringing people home, just letting them have a good time, letting them have a good meal, and of course, in that bargain, we also get to eat. That's an advantage. So, selfish motive sometimes. So, but through that, you build up that relationship. Couple of areas where, of course, I have a little, not disagreement. I would request you not to be too much worried about it. For example, Brother Ullas talked about praying over a person and, the person getting healed. Blessed are you, who could do this. I'm not sure I would be able to. Not sure I would be able to. What am I suggest, my request to you is, don't worry if you're not able to. Okay? I love John the Baptist. And you know what is said about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, if there is an epitaph on John the Baptist, it would say that this man did not perform any miracles, but whatever he said about Jesus was true. That's what I would like my epitaph to be. On my tombstone, that is what I would like to be written. I don't want to be known as a man who did miracles, but I want to be known as a man who talked about Jesus Christ, and what I talked about him was true. So don't worry about, having to do great things. God doesn't always ask you to do great things. In the same story of Naaman, when Naaman went to Elisha, all that Elisha told is, Elisha didn't even see him. He told the servant, tell this man to go and cleanse himself in the Jordan 7 times. That's all. So Naaman got very angry. He said, what's this? I'm a commander of the Aram army. I can annihilate this person, and he doesn't even want to see me, and he's asking me to do such a stupid thing. I thought he would ask me to do some great thing, And a lot of us sometimes believe that. A lot of us sometimes believe that, we got to do great things, and only we are servants of God. Please, no. God sometimes asks you to do very, very simple things as going and washing in the Jordan. That's all that is required. Right? Of course, wisdom came to Naaman, and he went finally. After boiling over for a long time, some friends spoke to him. He said, if the prophet has asked you to do some great things, wouldn't he have done? He said, yes. So all that he has asked to do is a simple thing. Why don't you try it out? And he tried it out, and he got cured. So this is exactly what God wants us to do. I mean, again, Jesus just says, love me. Be in me, buy with me. You don't have to do, you don't have to struggle so hard to do things to prove, that your God is an awesome God. That's His job. He has not delegated that to you. All that He has delegated to me is to go and talk to people about Him, right? Not to demonstrate His power. Not necessarily, of course. If He can, Well and good. There are prophets. I mean, no disrespect. There are a lot of prophets who have through the miracles that they have shown, you know, earned respect and brought people into the church and things like that. But there are many others, like John the Baptist, who have not done any miracle, but still, you know, been able to convince others about Jesus Christ. So don't worry if you are not able to do a miracle. Don't worry if your prayer for somebody else is not answered. Don't worry about it. You have prayed. You have done your job. It is his job to, you know, see to it. And remember, sometimes no is also an answer to the prayer. Okay? Not always yes. Okay? Sometimes it could be yes. Sometimes it could be no, son, not right now. Sometime later. But sometimes it could be no. You are in the wrong way. I'm not going to give you that, give that request. So let's accept it as it is. And, you know, again, I had this struggle too. I was trying to evangelize, a couple, a Catholic boy and a Hindu girl. So they were working in my office. They got to know each other. They wanted to get married, so they decided to get married. And they did get married ultimately. We of course helped them in, you know, getting the marriage things done and all that. He was working in my own department, but the fact is that after this, and they started coming to my home, and they started coming to our church, and, you know, we started joining the fellowship and all that. But once they started doing, everything started going wrong. The boy lost his job. He applied for another job. He got a verbal offer, and he quit this job. And by the time he went to the other office, they said, no, that position is filled, there's a mistake, we are sorry. So and our office was not willing to take him back. So he lost his job, the girl's health deteriorated, their family, obviously, you know, they had thrown them out. So virtually everything went wrong. Now, I am here, I'm asking God, but God, what are you doing? I'm trying my best to bring these people to your kingdom, and is this the way you reward these people? I got angry with God. Of course, our God is a forgiving God, and he doesn't really worry even if you get angry. He says, go ahead, get angry, shout at me, fine, you know. And of course, things turned around later, but what I'm trying to say is, not always, When people come to God, we can't promise them goodness. We can't promise them goodness, and not immediately. We know that there is eternal life. We know that there is joy at the end of this thing. But it is not necessarily always be that, you know, they will resolve all their problems. So don't promise things which you cannot promise. And we got to be persistent in being with them and helping them understand, and, you know, knowing them, I mean, helping them know the joy of knowing the Lord. So, this is the few things which I have done. Building relationship, sustaining it through family, sustaining it through personal relationships, and, making sure that, you know, you don't hurt their feelings and, you know, what they're doing, their customs, and, you know, not go in the face evangelism, but make sure that, you know, you are persistent, you are there, and coming to the proclaiming part, that of course is something which we got to do. We got to proclaim that we are Christians. We got to proclaim that we are, you know, otherwise they will not know, especially with a name like mine, Madana Kumar. No one will ever think that I am a Christian, right? Unless I go and tell, and I make it a point that at every meeting when I introduce myself and I am asked about what is unique about me, I tell them about my Christian belief. I tell them that, look, the most of my lessons in leadership are taken from here. I do leadership training, and I have no qualms in conceding to people that, look, my leadership lessons come from here. So those are the ways by which you let people know that, you know, you are a Christian and you are a believer in Christ, and you are about your faith. And then, of course, once the people come to you, and people can again come to you through various means. They can come to you through problems, what they have, right? They can come to you through curiosity. Some of them could be just curious. Hey, what is this Christ about? and you know, why is, how is it different from what we are doing and stuff like that, where you could give an answer. So you will, again, you don't have to worry about it. You know, you don't have to worry about it. God will lead you to that place, in, or God will lead that person to you, like Ullas, you know, very correctly has said. So, you know, be present, persevere, build up relationship, very, very important, build up relationship, and be sensitive to the feelings of, you know, others, immaterial of what is, you know, what is the conviction that you carry about your faith. And it goes, you know, we can go on talking about participating in religious functions, or, you know, eating food, you know, sacrifice to idols, and there are many things where we are very, very, you know, we say no, cannot be done at all. So we got to be, you know, really, really careful in seeing how, and Paul, you know, one of the staunchest, you know, evangelists whom we have ever seen. Even he has said in, I think it is in 1 Corinthians 8. He talks about you know, this same thing, that you know, what you have to be more worried about is how are you going to influence or impact the life of others than what you eat or where you go, or you know, things like that. So be sure, surely be clear about what faith you have, stand firm. But when you are sharing with somebody else, make sure that you take into account their sensitivities. Right. So these are the few things that I thought I'll share it with you. I'll stop here. I think otherwise we'll, you know, time will run out. Thank you.
Can I open the radio or do the player?
I thought it was an FM transmitter going on somewhere.
Standing in front of an audience of 17 people, with 8 men and 9 women. I think it's time that we have some women panelists also.
Oh, yeah.
Yes? Because the reality is that the kind of issues that women face in workplace ministry is much more different from what men face. Maybe that's another way of looking at it, that it's time for Christians to break the glass ceiling. You know, so if you're saying that maybe there are no successful women corporates in Bangalore who are good believers, then there's an issue. Haven't they broken the glass ceiling still? And you get visibility only when you break the glass ceiling, whatever it is. Whether a woman breaks the glass ceiling, or whether a Christian or a believer breaks a glass ceiling, it's important to break it. Because God has said that He wants to see us as the head and not the tail. And He has said that He has destined us to be having dominion over His creation. He has given that to us. It's a promise, and it's also a command to have dominion. And it's important that we perform. And that's one way that we witness. I want us to walk with me through a few thoughts that came to mind when I was looking at workplace witnessing, and more specifically focusing on the word witnessing. If you look at Romans chapter 1 verse 16, very familiar verse. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." We ask this question to many people: aren't you ashamed of yourself? When do we ask the question? When do we ask the question? When we do something wrong. And how do you know that somebody has done something wrong? When you can? Well, that's one example that you're giving me, but how do you know that somebody has done something wrong? Listen to my question carefully. How do you know that somebody has done something wrong? When you? when you have done that mistake. Answer my question by listening to it again. How do you know that somebody has done something wrong?
When you
feel it is wrong, whatever, you feel hurt about it. Again, how do you know that somebody has done something wrong?
The outcome.
What is? I'm asking a very basic question. How do you know that somebody has done something wrong? Why do we guys think philosophically? I know somebody has done something wrong when I have seen him doing it. There's an observation first, right? I mean, that's the problem with graduates. Yeah? I think that's the problem with people who are more than Panchvi pass. You guys are waiting for 25th of April? Do you watch TV, by the way? Yeah? You don't see those ads which come on TV? Aap Panchvi pass se bhi, kya page hai, whatever it is. Like, I don't care what it is, but thing is, like, you know, challenge, being challenged by kids. But a kid would say, I know that somebody has done something wrong if I've seen that person doing it. Right? So the same way, when we see that somebody is doing something wrong, we go and ask the question, aren't you ashamed of yourself? And if somebody needs to ask us that question, aren't you ashamed of Christ? They need to see us manifesting Christ or witnessing about Christ. It's very important. It's very important. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 8 verse 4. Here is a very familiar instance of the people in the city of Jerusalem being scattered after the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. And what happened in verse 4? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Where did they go?
Everywhere.
Where did they go? Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And if you go and see, they went to different cities. What was written in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was fulfilled here in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. You see here in the last part of verse 1, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. These are not seasoned preachers, by the way. These were simple people, simple families who were running helter-skelter out of fear. Where? In strange cities. They were actually aliens, in Brother Ula's words. They were aliens without a home. They were aliens without food to eat. They were aliens without a job. But what were they doing? They were living a life of witness. More than that, they were preaching. Now, I want to emphasize here, witnessing does not happen without spoken word. You know, many times we actually talk about our life being the fifth gospel and we stop at that. And we say, as long as I have a good life, as long as I don't tell a lie, as long as I don't boost, or as long as I don't do this, or as long as I don't do that, or as long as I do this, I'm setting an example for Christ. Who said so? Who said so? If you again turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, come back to the basics, the Great Commission which the Lord gave. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 to 20 says, then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here again he talks about the spoken word. Teaching them. And he also talks about these people going and preaching the good news. Now the good news has to be spoken. The good news has to be shared. When we are talking about witnessing, it's about sharing of the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is about salvation from sin. That's what it is, right? The good news is about salvation from sin. And if we are ever saying that I am being a witness by not sharing the good news, I'm sorry, you're not being a witness. That is where somebody will come back and say, aren't you ashamed of yourself? You keep talking about something that people don't like. That is Jesus and sin. You know, the relevance is there. You can talk about Jesus. They also talk about Jesus. The world talks about Jesus. The world says Jesus is a great man, right? The world says Jesus is a great miracle worker. All that is fine. But if you are able to correlate the two and say, here is sin and here is Jesus, and Jesus dealt with sin, and hence man has a restored relationship with God, that's the good news. Whether it makes sense for someone or not, it's immaterial. But it's important for us to share the good news. That's witness. And God takes us to different contexts. He takes us to a residential complex to live there to share the good news. Even in the office, to share the good news. How do you do it is a different thing. Now, I'm not saying stand in your conference room and preach there. But there's a way in which you do it. Relationships and stuff like that. Now I want us to focus on this word teaching. If you look at what we just read here in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things. And if you look at what we read in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, the word that was used there was, they were preaching the word. You know, there are two things, teaching and preaching. You know what it means when you are talking about the spoken word, when you are in the mode of preaching, there is no dialogue. You are preaching. You tell people. That's what even John the Baptist did, by the way. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was no chance for any dialogue there. You didn't say, come and let us sit and read. No. He said, guys, what you're doing is wrong. That's preaching. But I think it's important, whenever there is an occasion for a Christian to point out and to be a whistleblower, right, in a context saying that what we're doing is wrong as a company, what we're doing is wrong as an organization, what we are, the direction in which we are moving is wrong, or even in an individual's life, what the person is doing is wrong, let me tell you, that's preaching. Whether that person likes or not, that's preaching. Teaching comes through relationship, where the person sits with you and is willing to receive and is willing to learn, right? It, both of them are important. Preaching need not be a one-hour sermon. Preaching can just be a two-letter sentence, a two-word sentence. Something like even, don't do this, or something like, you are wrong. Just three words. You are wrong. You know what it means when you say you are wrong? You're making a statement which is a loaded statement. You're saying that there is a frame of reference which says that you are wrong. There's something called absolute truth. I believe in that truth, and according to those guidelines, you are wrong. You're opening up a huge debate. Why am I wrong? Then a whole lot of things open up. But that little statement that you made, you are wrong, can be a preaching in itself, because that's driven by a lot of convictions that you are filled with. So preaching needs to be relationship based. Now I'm just trying to reflect back on some of the things that have been pointed out here as issues and challenges, and trying to look at back on what we just read here through the scriptures. The basic fundamental that I'm trying to portray here is the importance of the spoken word. Speak when you want to witness. It's very important. You cannot witness if you do not want to speak. You will only tell a moral story. You will only tell a moral story. You will not be portraying Jesus. If you want to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to speak about Jesus Christ and what He did. And what He did was dealt with sin.
That was the most unique thing that he did. Nobody else dealt with sin. And that has to be spoken about. You speak about Christ, everything else except that truth about he dealing with sin, you're just telling a moral story again. You're just picking up a social studies textbook and reading out what they write about Jesus Christ. No social studies textbook talks about Jesus dying for the sins of people. They talk about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth and stuff like that. You want to repeat that again? It doesn't help at all. Right? People spoke in the Bible, didn't they? Joseph spoke. When people recognized that Joseph can interpret visions, how did they know that he interprets visions? Because he set a trend in the past for speaking out and interpreting visions of people. When people knew that Daniel can do certain things, how did they know? Because he spoke. We just heard the example of the little girl who was working in the house of Naaman. What did she do? Spoke. You have a little boy who gave those little loaves and fish to be distributed among 5,000 people. What did he do? Spoke out, saying that I have this. Right? Then you also have Queen Esther, who was asked to speak. Then you also have a host of others, like, you know, Mary, who actually went and spoke and asked Jesus, can you do something about the wine, which is getting over? And every word that we speak has got an expectation attached to it. It's got faith loaded into it. And it's very important that we speak. Alright, some questions that were addressed here. One is, people are resistant to know Christ. Matthew chapter 13, if you turn with me. It's a parable of the sower. Yeah. And you actually find here in Matthew chapter 13 that there was a sower who took seeds and he was planting the seeds on the soil. And there are different types of surfaces there. One was the wayside in verse 4. One was stony places in verse 5. In verse 7 you have thorns. And in verse 8 you have the good ground. What did this guy do? He sowed the seeds. Think about it logically. In today's world, if a management consultant were to look at this, you look at this whole paragraph and say, wow, here's a great business opportunity. I'll go and help the farmer to find out which is the wayside, which is a stony place, which is a surface of thorns, and which is the good ground, so that he can actually go and sow only on the good ground and you can optimize on the quantity of seeds. Yeah, and you have an algorithm developed for it. And you have a lot of surface testing happening there. Right? But what was happening there? The guy actually went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. And this is not rocket science. I mean, you don't need to go and do run an algorithm to find out which is a wayside and which is the actual a field. You don't need an algorithm to find out which is a land filled with thorns. Why did he put it in a land filled with thorns? Because he was just doing his job. You want more results? What you need to do is you need to speak more. Just keep doing it. There would be some who would be resistant to the gospel. There would be some who would be apathetic to the gospel. But there would be some who would respond. And among those who respond, there would be some who would go where? And who would backslide. Some would grow. But it's none of your business to judge as to who would respond, who would not. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Does it answer the question? The second one was about the fear of conversion. Well, it is really, it's a real fear, let me put it this way. There have been some instances where, in Tamil Nadu, for instance, there was a pastor into whose home two girls actually walked up and said, Pastor, please pray for us. And we want to know more about Jesus. And when the pastor was actually praying and, he was sharing a little bit about Jesus, immediately two cops walk in. And the girls said, this guy is trying to convert us. And he was actually trapped. Now, there are these real instances, by the way. But
at the end of the day, we also need to be aware of the fact that we have been commissioned by God to share about Jesus. We are doing our job. Yeah. And we're not supposed to withhold ourselves from doing that, but we also need to do it wisely. You know, I had this instance, Brother Vilas, like, you know, when I was working with Infosys, I had an occasion to meet with the managing director once, and a group of about five of us were actually meeting him. Three of us were believers. And we just discussed this possibility of going and telling him, we'd like to pray for you. This was a meeting basically for not a business purpose, but this was more on a social event that was happening. And you know, one of the believers actually brought up this very important aspect that, you know, here's the CEO of an Indian MNC who's got a global outlook and who's also a religious person. Now, rather than telling him, we'll pray for you, it's important for us to ask him, can we pray for you? Or would you mind if we pray for you? Why? Because some people can take offense of being prayed over to another God that they don't believe in. Or someone could actually be an atheist. You know, so you need to understand the background or the context from which that person actually comes from. You know, it's very important. And that's where I think we need to word ourselves very carefully when we actually offer a prayer. But and that's where, like, you know, when you have a legislation like conversion, anti-conversion bill in a country like ours, it's very important for us to choose our words carefully but still present the gospel. It's very important. And that happens through relationship, by the way. If you have a relationship with a person, a good friend of yours would not want to see you behind the bars. Right? So you need to first build a rapport and a relationship, and then slowly start addressing his issues of life in the light of the scriptures and start presenting the gospel. Fear of persecution was one more that was listed here. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for, your version says, for my name's sake. Can you read from another version? Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Yes. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. Not that I'm a particular fan of the King James Version or something like that, but since that was one version which came much earlier, I think sometimes I go back to those words which are there, and it says here, blessed are you, or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness sake. The word of God actually says that you will be persecuted for righteousness sake. No one will persecute if you go and tell that Jesus heals you. But if you go and tell what you're doing is wrong, or if you go and tell what I'm doing is right and I would not change my ways, people make fun of you, people start persecuting you. Why? Because you're being righteous and you're condemning them of their sin through your actions and through your words. And they don't like it. But the word of God says, if that is happening, blessed are you because their sin is being dealt with. Amen. And that's what we are called for, right? If somebody's conscience is pricking them, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is at work. You've done your job. Praise God for it. You are blessed for what you have initiated. So don't ever get scared of persecution, and don't ever say that I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you will not be persecuted because you're a Christian. Because your name is John so and so doesn't mean that you'll be persecuted. You will be persecuted because you're a righteous person. If you are a John Sylvester or a John whatever, like, you know, but you were sitting and enjoying in a pub, man, you would not be persecuted, man, you'd be glorified. Don't ever go back and say that, you know, you're persecuted because you're a Christian. That's a wrong notion. Alright, the last one is about embarrassment. We already dealt with it. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, by the way, I want to put a caveat here. Whatever I shared till now, I'm not underplaying the power of a person's personal life. being a witness. I'm not underplaying the power of a tract being given or the word of God being given. I'm part of an organization called the Gideon's International, where we distribute scriptures to school children. And in fact, when my CEO retired recently, I actually went and gave him a Bible for him to read, and he took it very happily. But I had to tell him that, Ram, you're taking this, but I want you to read it, and I want you to know the truth behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to read it like a moral story book or whatever it is. Yeah? I want to just share about four failures in my own life. One was the failure to invite. It happened very recently. My group secretary, very nice lady, and we've all been a very small team which was very closely knit. And there was one particular occasion where we had to work very late in the evening. And the next bus was at about 9:30 in the night. And I told her, I told my boss actually, saying that I can drop her back. So while dropping back, there was a small New Testament in my car, and the discussion went on to religion, and then I actually told her that I don't believe in idol worship. I believe in a God who is alive. Share the gospel with her. But never did I invite her to the church. And she went through a lot of issues in her life. And every time there were some issues, the first person she used to actually walk up was to me and then share this, and then she'd say, pray that, everything will be fine and all that kind of stuff. On Easter Sunday, I went and sat in the church, and suddenly somebody comes running to me and said, "Hi, Joseph." And for a moment, I was dazed, because I couldn't place that person, because that person, I could attach that person to a corner office sitting in front of a laptop. And this was the same woman who was standing there, coming and wishing me, and the person who actually brought her to church in APC, she says the way she actually entered the church, she walked into the church, climbed up the stairs, and immediately started running, "I know someone here," when she saw me there. What I'm saying is that I should have had the guts to actually tell her, "Why don't you come to church sometime?" And praise God, that particular Sunday, the whole message was about Jesus being alive. And we spoke to her after that, myself and my wife, and we told her, "See, I think God has got a special plan for you." And you came back and you heard exactly the same stuff in the car and exactly the same stuff here again. I think you need to understand that you need to believe in a God who is alive. But I want to let us know that when there's a time to invite, don't hesitate. Many times we want to be the good friend. We take them everywhere for a cup of coffee, for a meal in the house and everything, but when it comes to taking them to church, we somehow hesitate. Break that barrier. Number two, failure to disciple. I studied in IIM for about 3 years. I was conducting a Bible study there. But after I moved out of the campus, the group died down. And my wife was studying in another business school, the ICFA business school. 3 years we conducted a Bible study there, but after she passed out, the group died down. We realized that we failed to build disciples. It's very important for us to ensure that you build the second line of, I wouldn't even call leadership, second line of disciples who actually get ignited to continue the work if you assign something. Third is failure to glorify God. When you witness, who's glorified? Many times we tend to pat ourselves on the back. "I've done this, I've done that, I've conducted a Christmas program in my campus, I've done this, I've had a Bible study, I invited so many people to my house," and then we start counting our chickens, saying that invested in so many people, I got 2 souls and all that kind of thing. Hey guys, it's like this. So there's something called cat and dog theology. Have you heard about it? It's like this. You take a dog and you pet a dog. Yeah? You know what the dog says? "Oh my master, thank you so much for petting. I don't deserve this. You're so kind to me, I'll be faithful to you." You take a cat and you pet a cat. You know what the cat says? "Oh my master, thank you so much for petting me. I must be really good." That's the way sometimes we look at life in our relationship with God, When we're doing something for the Lord, when we talk about witnessing, we talk, "I put so much of effort." Come on, man. You are supposed to do that in any case. You remember what God did for you? The reason you are in that company is because God wanted you to be there, not because God wanted to see your success. That's the way we need to look at it. Stop thinking like a cat. Start thinking like a dog. Lastly, my own failure. I mean, I've done that many times. I try to glorify myself and talk about my own efforts in terms of what I did for the kingdom of God. Forget it. Like, and I think God did much more in my life to glorify Himself than what I could actually do to glorify His name. Lastly, this whole aspect of tithing. This hit me very much recently because my boss quit and then he told me, let's start a new company. Long drawn discussion. And you know how it is, like, you know, if you are tempted, you know, to start your own company, lot of pressures come in, like, you know, funding issues and all that kind of stuff. And then this guy says, I made a lot of money, you tell me how much you want. Is money an issue? I go, okay, you are 45, you made some money, I'm 38, I still have a long way to go, I have loans to clear and all that stuff, don't compare me with you. And then he says, let's sit and work out your salary structure. How much do you spend? I said, so this is what I get. You mean, see, you're spending entire this thing? I made a very stupid statement in between. I'm being very honest here. Because he gave his spending structure and he made an Excel sheet. Then I looked at it and said, you need to add one more thing here. I said, what is it? I said, you know what, I give it to the church. I didn't use the word tithing because it doesn't make any sense for him. And the immediate thing that he shot back was that even I give for charity. Here it really hit me. What we give is not charity. When they look at it as charity. And then it struck me. The more you give, the more the Lord bless. Can you stand up and tell your friends that I'm blessed today because I gave to the Lord? There's a little boy who was born in a farm. And when he was actually born in a good home, and there was famine in the place, and that farm was like basically yielding nothing, and they came to a point where they had to sell off the last pig that they had. They had a choice between killing it and eating, or selling it off. And then they finally decided that this little boy who was just 12 years old will go to the city and earn a livelihood. And the father and mother pray for him and send him. And the mother tells him, son, no matter what you do, no matter what you earn, give 10% of that to the Lord. The guy goes to the city. Every little penny that he earned, he gave 10% to the Lord and the local church. Then he started working in the home of a very rich lady. And those days, they never had soaps. Soaps were basically made at home by rich ladies. They used to boil paraffin and stuff like that. And then he used to work there and earn money. And then suddenly it stuck to him, why can't I start making soaps myself and sell it to the common women? Why should only the women, rich women have soaps? So he set up his own little soap factory. And that went on to be America's first soap factory. Then he started making toothpastes. And then he became a millionaire. And today we all use the Colgate toothpaste. And that little boy was William Colgate. And the secret of his success was tithing. Can we go back and say that? Today I am what I am because God has blessed me because of my tithing. That's witnessing, friends. Thank you.
Wind up here. Alright, I was like learning from all the experiences that our panelists have been talking about. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 13, it says that the person who wins souls is wise. And the biggest, if I go through my experiences from college school days, when I studied in Bishop College, I had this experience of Christ coming into my life, and I wanted the entire class to get saved. So what I used to do is, I used to keep a note of all of them, were 40 students, and I just made a promise, by the end of the year, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. So I had my track. I used to do this till college days. And that continued into my workplace. And what happened is I had this immense pressure on me that I have to tell somebody about Jesus every day. So this sort of a pressure used to be, and that used to literally, sometimes I used to feel weighed down by that. But God wants you to, you know, be led by the Spirit of God. You know, not by the number of people in your office and say, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. It is His work. So what you got to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And just live that life of Christ in your office. Number one, what I would like you to do is find the talent that God has invested in you. You know, what I did was I used my talent of singing to proclaim His name. I'm not a good speaker, but I sing. So what I do is I use that sing. So what I did was I made a promise with God. When I was in Matoma Church, in the Sunday school class, we've been taught about John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So I was in third standard. And I said, Lord, I really do not know how it happened. But all I did was this. My brothers were going to another school, so I had to leave a little late. So I said, Jesus, if you're going to teach me this guitar, I'm going to use it for you. In Jesus' name. And my parents and my brothers are my witnesses. Nobody taught me the guitar. Nobody, not a single teacher has come home to teach. I just picked and learned the guitar. And I kept on to that covenant that I made with God, that I will not sing any other song. And so in school days, when it came to a singing competition house, I sang songs, gospel songs. People used to, you know, there was a test in my life. They say, no, you know, what do you sing, love song? Then I say, there's no greater love than the love that Jesus has given me. What do you sing about passion? And I say, nobody has so much passion for my soul than Jesus. So that promise kept on. There was times that when we went through difficult financial pressures, my friends told me, why don't you sing in the hotel, you know? You'll get 25,000 a month. That means it's, you know, it's a good amount of money, you know, about 15 years ago. I said, no. I'd rather be hungry than use my talent to worship God. That's the way it's been. And in college days, my friends would say, why don't you sing Hotel California and all the girls will come running after you, man? No, I said, no way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sing a song that will glorify Jesus. So that's how my background was. So I made a promise with God. I'm going to do that. So I want you to just make a note of what. Ask God, Lord, what is the talent that you put in me? What is the talent that you invested in me? Now, there's a lady in Cochin. She was watching TV. She was watching a cooking, baking show. And suddenly, she just knew that she can just bake cakes. And she's a believer. And what she started doing is she just started making cakes. And these cakes just come out wonderfully. The way she decorated, it's so beautiful and so wonderful. That today, Kingfisher Airlines comes to the house and picks up, she's just an old, good lady, you know, she just makes cake. Kingfisher Airlines comes to her house, doorstep, takes cakes and goes for that flight. So, and what she does is, using the talent of cake, she gives glory, glorifies Jesus, you know. So that is something, you know, if God has invested a talent in you, it's not just for anything but to glorify Jesus. I want you to use that talent. And that talent, when you have it, you know, there's no other way, you know, people can, you know, talk you out of it. Because they know it's something divine. And people are going to come to the Lord through that. Okay. In school days, when I was in school, we had this afternoon chapel in lunch break. So what we used to do is we used to go there and talk about, you know, we used to have a meeting where, you know, Pastor Ashish also used to be there. We used to have, pray together, sing a few songs, and then go learn about Jesus and go back to class. So this carried on, like as we, as each 10th standard student pass out, a new leader will be formed, and it keeps going. And that's where I just came to know the Lord, and that's where I started, you know, that thing of ignite, the witnessing others came into me. And we had our own problems in school. That is, teachers never used to like us. Teachers who are wives of theology teachers here, who were working in our school, where people persecuted us. But we just took it. You're from the Rathnone Chapel, go out of the class. Just make some sort of a excuse and just make us feel down. But what we do is, we never ever argued, we never said anything. What we did is, we just showed love. You know, that is one thing which will bring people to Christ. Number two, is love is the key. You know, nothing else matters. God is seen through your life, through the love of God that you have. The relationship, the love that emanates out of you is what going to attract people to Christ. Okay? So, in college days, the same thing continued. In college days, in Al-Amin College, when I was doing a B-Farm, we had all a lot of Muslim friends also. So we used to tell them about Jesus. And the number one thing about us, whether it be working in play, working in our offices or going to college, is we'll have different people in the classroom or in the office who jest and joke and will send emails which are, you know, off tangent, which is not lined with the Word of God. That is the chance for you. You know, when people talk about bad words and people bring out bad jokes, you know, try to joke, bad things, at that moment you're not going to participate in that. And that's very important. You're not going to participate in such things. By that they know there's something about this person. You know? So one of this friend of mine, you know, started telling a lot of bad words. Then I didn't tell him to, but I just kept quiet and acted very uncomfortable. So he told me, "Oh, I think you are not comfortable with the word that I'm speaking or the joke." I said, "Yes." And at that moment, he just stopped. And what he does is, before anybody else come to me, they say, "Hey, no bad words with this guy, okay? No bad jokes with this guy." So what happened is, people stayed off from speaking bad, and they know something is about you. You know, that is the two things that God wants us to be: is salt and light. You know, when we come into this room and there's no light, and we switch on the light is not going to beg darkness, "Please go away from this room." It's just going to go. You know? And salt is not going to beg germs to go away. It's just salt, the right percentage of salt is there in whatever you use it. It's going to preserve that particular order. You know? It's going to preserve. So you are salt. You are light. So when you walk into a place, people should live. Things of darkness has to flee. You know, if God would open your spiritual eye, I'm telling you, you could literally see that. You will really be amazed. You will be like ripples of light going in your office. The thing is, we don't see that. We just think we are powerless, we are nobody, nothing. You know, God has chosen you. Remember that. God has chosen you, as we've seen that. So, we got to be salt and light. So what happened, then after I finished my college days, I just went back to work in Bishop Cotton's Reserve as a teacher, as a music teacher, and it was a wonderful experience. I thought I just want to give back into my school work, and it's a very good opportunity. I was the head of the music department, and at that moment, I made a choice to sing songs to just going to be praise and worship songs for the children. So the supervisor principal called me and told me, "You cannot do this. This is a school which Muslims, Hindus, everybody coming. You're not going to sing songs which are going to." So I said, "If that is the case, I'm sorry, I don't want the job." They literally got, they were stung for a moment, and they said, I said, "I don't want this job, I'm prepared to go." Then I told them one thing: Bishop Cotton or Pettigrew or whoever founded the school didn't come to set up the school, they actually came to evangelize. They came to set up a place where they're going to bring Jesus into the place, into India. They never came to set up the school. So today if they walk into the school, they will totally be uncomfortable. They will totally think it's some other place. So I want to carry on that. And this is what platform that God has given me, and I will not think anything else. You know, they just sealed them up and they didn't tell me anything. They said, "Okay, carry on with whatever you do." So there will be a test. When you are going to speak, there is going to be a test. But you have to just hold on to it. The purpose of your life is to glorify Jesus. Remember that. The purpose of your life is to glorify Jesus. Not to receive that paycheck at the end of the month. Not to get big salaries. Not to get the big position in your office. The purpose of your life, whatever the position that you have, is to glorify Jesus. And you've got to make use of it. And I worked in many other companies. I worked with pastor, and we used to go and evangelize every Saturday. We used to go out, and the church was very small at that time, hardly 10 people. And we used to go every Saturday and evangelize. And one of the times when I was in college, that I went to the Brigade Road, and I stood on the road, and all my classmates also were there. They were just hanging on the Brigade Road. I didn't know that. But once I started singing, "Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water." And I was standing in Fifth Avenue. You know, I was singing. And suddenly, I see all this whole crowd of people there, and the rest of our team used to be there, and they used to go and give the track. Behind us, there was a guard, and then he was chasing us out of that gate because Fifth Avenue, we were coming into that. So I just stood out there, and I continued singing, and I ended up singing this song. Suddenly, all my classmates who are Christians from known churches here, they saw, "Oh my goodness, George is singing this." I felt bad at that time, you know. I thought they're going to pitch in and help me out. But I'm telling you, you're going to be alone. But remember one thing, you'll have to speak, and when you speak, and when you go through that test, and people are going to come to the Lord. You lift up Jesus higher, lift him up for all to see, and people are going to come. They are going to come. And so after that, every time I get an opportunity to sing in the office, whether it be, I worked in the call center, in December, they told me, "You've got to come and sing songs, why don't you sing songs, you get all the other material and all that." I said, "Sure, you'll sing, come on." I bought my guitar. "Jesus is the answer." "Oh God, why are you singing, man? Sing some country road or some other song." I said, "No, I'm not going to sing any other song." And I started telling them about Jesus. You know, when God gives you the talent, you know, that's the reason I told you. You've got to use the talent that you have. So what I did, that is a platform for me. And God just comes and invades the place. And the presence of God just moves in. And don't be afraid. Another thing is, don't be afraid to talk about your weaknesses, your fault, with your friends. You know what? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If I place a pot here, if I put a light inside the pot, you're not going to see the light. But if I crack from the pot, okay, and I put a light inside, the light is going to come out. You know, it's through your weaknesses. It's through your broken status that people are going to see the light. You know? So what I do is I tell I speak about them, I speak them, I have this sort of a challenge in my life, and God is able to climb me over the situation. Jesus helped me out of that. Oh, now it makes sense. You know? You got it. So that is another way. Your weakness helps people. But there is a timing for that. You can't just start speaking in weakness to everybody. You've got to use it, tie it up with a song, or tie it up with something. Recently, in the company that I'm working, Omnicare Clinic Research, in the company, we have something called Fun Fridays. And they told us where do we start this program, where we'll have an open discussion. People are good in Excel, they can talk about Excel. People are good in body language, talking about anything. And HR said, Jazi can speak about God. I said, wow, great. So they're going to kickstart this. I said, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. So I said, we're going to have a concert. I just named the concert. I made my flyer, made it called Unwind. Then I just started for half an hour. It was like packed with songs of, about my experiences with Jesus, with my relationship with God. I started putting it one after the other. And at the end of the people started sending me emails and said, man, I was touched by that. Then I just told them, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, it's about Him. And that really blessed me a lot. This is just recently, just a few weeks ago. So I again I tell you, just go ahead, go home, go to your closet and say, God, what is the gift thing that you've given me? What is that comes naturally to me? And I want to use it. It's such a blessing for me to use this gift of music, because I just made a promise with God that I'm going to use it for it. Recently one person sent an email, it's a forward. They sent many jokes about, about husbands. And when you get into a company, you can't start talking about Jesus all of a sudden, You've got to be solved, you've got to start preserving the place. So start off with preparation problems, preserving the place. So they sent an email and it was CC to everybody in the company. So I just looked at it and I said, Lord, what do I talk? I cannot just simply stay silent, about this email, about talking about husbands and, putting them down. And what do you want me to do? So I just send them an email, proper email about, I CC'd everybody. Because I want them all to know that they said, send this email to everybody else. So I said, before you send, I have these words to say. The whole thing about what the Bible says. This person who sent, she sent them in red, big letters, I'm not going to send any more emails to you. I said, Shiny, I'm not against you or anything like that. I just want to tell you guys, be careful when you send all this. What you sow, you're going to reap. Be careful with this. And she stopped talking to me, and she had her own gang, she set them all against me. I just showed love, and what I do is I go take coffee and tea to them, and I just bless them, I biscuits on the floor, I come, what do you guys have? She gets angry with me, and I said, and still go in and talk. It's very difficult for me. But I just went and started speaking to her, and in about 1 month's time, she is back again, she's talking to me. And all that stuff. During the concert, she started talking back. So what I'm saying is, you cannot just stay silent when you see things like that. You have to preserve the place. You have to bring God's standards back. You've got to do it. So don't be passive when you see some email, delete it or something. If you're going to read it, make sure, if it is against the standards of God, put back the standard that God is supposed to be. God's standard is standard. It's going to be there, it's not going to change. But people have to be told about it. Because we have all type of people around, taking the word of God, I'm talking about even, out of living, and they just take the word of God and twist it. And they say, we have heard the Swami talk about this. Actually, the people are just twisting the word of God. They're hearing it from the word of God and just speaking it here and there. But But basically it's come from the Bible and it's just twisted for their own ways. You know, use your time in the office to speak. Use your talent. You know, it's what comes naturally to you. Talking about that, once there was this guy, there are many instances like this. This is one instance about a Hindu guy. He was speaking to me and he said, you know, I'm going through a difficult time and my parents are asking me to come back to Tamil Nadu because I'm not getting a good job here. This was in the school. He's working in the computer department. So I said, and he was sick that day. So I just prayed with him and I said, Lord, be with him until I want you to, I pray for him and ask him to heal him. So God healed him. And after that, he told me, it's just not about any of us. It's not about me. And I just said, Lord, heal him. And after that, Lord, do something about his job situation. What is the purpose that you brought him here to find? And then he told me that he felt something good about. At that moment, he got healed and he said he feels something good. And he told him, there's a person who has come into my life, that is Jesus. Why don't you just give him a chance? And he said, okay, I'll do that. I'm telling you, it just happened all of a sudden, and after that he accepted the Lord and immediately he got a transfer into another organization, into another software company. And then after that I lost touch. I don't know what happened. He contacted again and he said, I became a believer, I go to a Tamil church, I'm happy, it's because of Jesus. So if I look at it, I don't know, I just stood there and just prayed for him. It is not your responsibility, I'm telling you. But only thing what you have to do is go to give up. Make sure you use the chance of speaking the word of God in your life. Make that choice of doing it. Make the choice. When that Fun Fridays came, I just made the choice of speaking and using that opportunity. I do not know what would happen. I don't know whether rapture will take place. I don't know. I just wanted to make sure that I use the first option. I said, I'm going to kickstart that and I'm going to start off that. So make the opportunity. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, let's make use of that opportunity. So number one is find the talent in your life. Two is love is the key. You know, and you got to be salt and light. You have to be. When you come into the room, darkness has to flee. People talking bad language has to say, be careful with me. Be careful. Be careful when you send an email. Recently what happened is this they got a forward of all the you know, Miss India contestants, and they wanted to forward everybody in the email list. They said, hey, don't send it to George. I heard them. Don't send it to George. You'll have it. I said, what did I do? Hey, you know what, I saw all these beautiful women just standing in the forward. I said, wow. I said, I just went. I said, thank you, Jesus. And you know, what happens? People know. So make sure that you be that salt, be that light in your office. You know? About love, after we eat food in the office, we've got to wash our plates. This trainer has come from US. This lady has come down here. I said, the Americans are not so. I said, don't worry, it's the first day, so I'll take your place and I'll help you out and show you how to do it. So she said, no, I said, no, I'll just show you where you can do. Then she said, there's something about you, why did you do this? Then I said, I learned it from church. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, I want to come to your church. And she came to church. She was a believer, actually. I didn't know that. And what happened is she introduced me to a big group in our company, the present company we're working in. We have a prayer group where we have a daily prayer agreement, where we pray every day in the morning and everybody sings amen to that. So, you know, just going a step forward and showing love and showing having an attitude of help makes a lot of difference. You connect with people, you will make the connection, and they will know that it is because of Jesus and the love that is in your life. Thank you so much. Can we once again join our hands and give them a big hand? It is really such a privilege to honor men of God who stand for Christ and a glorified God. I just call upon Pramila and Anila to give away the small token of our love for their presence here. It was really edifying and an encouragement to all of us to walk in their footsteps and learn from their mistakes. And I really thank all of you to kind of make yourselves available and bless all of us here. Yeah. So, Pramila, we can start with Ulas D'Souza. Madana with his flamboyant style. Dr. Joseph Shi, thank you so much. And of course, charismatic Dr. Jolly.
Thank you.
400 invites printed for this event, 650 emails sent out, 17 participants. I guess God is not good at maths. But I believe 17 men and women chosen by God who can change the world. That's the power of God's mathematics. So I really feel sometimes when you're doing God's work, you have to just do your part and leave it to God to do His part. And I believe that this, as I was sitting here, I have seen an explosion happening here. I don't know whether you all witnessed it, but an explosion happening, not in the natural realm, but in the supernatural. And I guess whatever these four men combined 120 years of work experience put together, shared, is going to leave an imprint, an impact on our hearts, which is going to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you so much once again, gentlemen. And Dr. Joseph's point is well noted. Next time we'll have maybe two women here. Thank you so much. I have this friend of mine, Krishna Durai Raj. And he was telling me, he just came back from the US, he was there for 20 years, and he was saying, Raj, once I had this opportunity, a passionate lover of God and lover of Christ, and he said, I had this wonderful opportunity to be in Iran, and there I came to know about a young group of believers who had just come to Christ, and they were all Muslims, and so they invited me to that fellowship, and they asked me to share the word, and a wonderful thing happened in God's plan. Krishna was sharing the word of God and Muhammad was translating the word of God. And that was wonderful. You know, I said, wow, that's really great. Krishna speaking about Jesus Christ to this group of young believers, and there was Muhammad doing the translation. Hallelujah. We have a quick past testimony. We will not be having time for questions, but I guess while we are fellowshipping at dinner time, I request you, I encourage you to connect, make divine connections, because I believe in divine connections. And I just hold on when I meet people like Ullas, when I meet people like Madana, Dr. Joseph and Pastor, Georgie, I kind of just make those divine connections and just hold on. Because whenever you have difficult situations that you are facing, whether it's your career or whether it is personal, it is always good to take counsel from godly people. So I guess it's time to, during our fellowship, during the time while we are having dinner, do take time and let the discussions continue in that time. But I'll have Jeevish share with us a quick testimony for maybe about 3 minutes, and then we'll conclude our day's seminar.
I don't want to bug you on because I think you guys have heard from the word caps. I think most of them have grey hair. You have grey hair. My name is Devesh and I'm from Bangalore.